Well, we've been in Matthew. I'd like to continue in Matthew, chapter 5. A lot of precious thoughts this morning again. It's wonderful to gather together unto Him, to hear how the Holy Spirit leads one and another to stand and let the meditation of the heart be known in prayer. From the Word of God. I've been considering what we've been looking at Matthew. I'd like to just remind us that in chapter 1, it's affirmed that He is God and Savior. And that's hit me particularly this week, as on my new route, there were the Watchtower people out. And I always get that sad feeling of a people that are very religious, but blinded to who the Lord Jesus is. In Isaiah 43, 45, we read that Jehovah, Yahweh, is the only God and Savior. And here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, unequivocally, He's declared to be God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. In John, it says that no man had seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He is the declaration of who God is. Thus He is the Word. The Lord Jesus could say that in the upper room, when they asked to see the Father, "Have I not been so long with you? Have you not known me?" To see Him is to see the Father. To know Him is to know God. To believe on Him is to believe on God. To deny Him, we read in 1 John 2:23 and 2 John verse 9, is to deny the Father also. If you deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. He proceeded forth and showed who the Father is. And so in Matthew's Gospel, we see Him as the Messiah, the King. We see who He is. God in the flesh, coming so lowly in chapter 2 to identify with humanity. Even when John came to baptize, a baptism of repentance, the Lord was there. John was horrified. "I should be baptized by you. You shouldn't be here." And then the Lord says those precious words, in 15 of 3, chapter 3, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And so we see the Lord's desire to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, He would identify Himself with us and with sinners in a far greater way when He became sin for us on the cross. He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. No wonder the Father broke through the heavens and said, the end of chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 4, He was tested in the wilderness. And again, I think it's a little analogy of His whole earthly career. Tested in this wilderness here. Time and again, every word He spoke being sifted for error, everything He did, and yet He was completely perfect in everything. He never spoke amiss. He could say, "Which of you can convince or convict me of sin?" There was nothing to be found that was wrong in anything that He said or did. And so he was tested in the wilderness in chapter 4. And of course, he just shone through that. And his whole earthly career, tested in this wilderness, and shown and declared to be the Son of God. In chapter 5, it opened up with those beautiful attributes of Christ, poor in spirit. We can read that in Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful and beautiful mind of Christ. And again, it said, let this mind be in you. Remember it said, blessed are they that mourn. We remember that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Whether weeping at Lazarus's tomb for the effect of sin, or over the city of Jerusalem for the effects of unbelief. This was the heart of the Savior. His meekness, and this is important for our consideration at the end of chapter 5 today, power under control. Remember when they, in the garden, they went to arrest him and they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth and he said, I am. And they fell backward. All the power of God. And so meek, he let himself to be taken. Righteousness we spoke of, it behooved him to fulfill all righteousness and his perfect life. We had that in the Lord's Supper this morning. That perfect life, and when the blood was shed, it was perfect, the perfect sacrifice. Merciful, we love to see the Lord in his mercy. John chapter 8, again, it will be important for our consideration this morning. God's law was perfect and holy and right. A soul that sins, it must die. In adultery, in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery could have rightly been put to death. But the Lord came with mercy and showed the people who were doing the execution, they were just as guilty. God is the only one who is holy, and this is why he came. To make a way for all of us out of our sin, to repent, believe on him and the work that he would do, and to taste of that mercy. Peacemaker is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Shalom, peace with God by the blood of his cross. Persecuted, who was persecuted like him? Literally means to be followed after, and we see that all through the Gospels. Constantly and without ceasing, they followed after him and the grace that he showed unto them. But he was persecuted and said all manner of evil against him falsely. Reviled. He was reviled for the Father's sake. We read in John, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He did. So all these things in the Beatitudes as they're known are the character of him, and that we are to put them on. Not for salvation, or not as if we could do this, but to realize that after we've come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have partaken of the divine nature and be given his Holy Spirit, we can, as we yield to that Holy Spirit, show forth the blessed Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. What a privilege and opportunity and a calling. This is what he expects of us, his followers. In verse 13, he says clearly, you are the salt of the earth. 14, you are the light of the world. I like to think of the salt of the earth as the Lord can see so much that's wrong, so evil here. But he sees his own, and it preserves the world that he can see his Son in us throughout this whole world. And we are the light of the world. This world is very dark. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he said, ye now are the lights of the world. It's him and us to shine in this dark place and to let others know of him by way we are and these characteristics, and as we have opportunity, as we share. And the key, I think, verse in 16 there, let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is not a human capability. This is what the Holy Spirit will enable us to do as we yield to Him. And so, maybe just one more verse in chapter 5 before we get to verse 38. You'll notice in verse 20, and so important, it's not religiosity that we're talking about. Some will take this chapter and say, do this, and then you can maybe be saved by doing these things. And of course, that's impossible. These are things of Christ that must be imputed unto us when we come as sinners, received by grace salvation, and the Holy Spirit is in us to be able to do these things. You notice verse 20. It's not the religiosity that can save us, but true righteousness, which belongs only to Him. And He'll impute that righteousness to whoever repents of their sin, acknowledges it, and receives Him as their own. The human heart, it's all about the heart, as he says here, about murder, adultery. It's all about the heart. And the Lord Jesus revealed the heart. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read it because it's important. The heart of man. This is what the Lord sees in the heart of man. That which come out of the man, that defiles a man, Mark 7:20. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. There is none righteous, no, not one. This is why he came. So now we're down to the last 10 verses of the chapter. We'll read them. And just briefly say a few things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray, Father, that the words of the Lord Jesus would speak to our hearts this morning. We are all of the same nature, humanly speaking. We are born in sin. We are sinners by practice. Father, we are so grateful that He is God and Savior, come down out of the heart of God, out of the love of God, the embodiment of the love of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's a Savior who lives. For those of us who know you and have you, and that you're still seeking to save those who are lost. We thank you for this love. We treasure it. Now as we take up your word, help us to understand as your children, those of us who are your children, what it means to be your true followers and what your plans are for us as we go about and occupy till you come or till we go home. For we ask these things, Father, giving you the thanks. And we would not neglect to pray for those downstairs as well, for the teachers and the children, and around this world as your word goes forth, your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen. Verse 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Over the top of 38, we might say, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Perfect justice and perfect goodness and rightness is expressed by the law. And even in eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you can see God's mercy, that it wouldn't be an accelerated recompense, as they sometimes do in the Middle East. You do this, I'll do this twice, you know, that type of thing. But even so, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord would condemn us all, for all have sinned and fall short of God's perfect holiness. But the Lord Jesus came that we might repent and taste of his grace, unmerited favor. So he goes on and says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, it's interesting how the Lord uses the word so carefully. Sometimes this expression, this word of his, has been used to justify pacifism, which I don't believe it is. This is a very personal situation. It's about the, as he says here, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The word smite is slap or rap, certainly not pleasant, and could be somewhat painful. But this is not a life-threatening scenario. This is not something that would disannul what the Lord says concerning defending the fatherless and the widows. There is a rightness about resisting evil when others are being affected. So we need to be careful here and to weigh it carefully. I don't mean to minimize the cost here. There is a cost involved here. And what I think application for us perhaps is a stinging insult is like a slap in the face. It could be a literal slap in the face, of course. But it's a meekness that is required, that we've all been in situations that we could probably apply this to. And the Lord would tell us that we should not resist it on a personal level, but to be meek, and even to the point of being ready to receive it again. And this is challenging. In fact, humanly speaking, it's unnatural. And that's why we need to rely on the Lord and listen to him and have the power from within that he gives us in the Holy Spirit, then to respond in the way he would have us to respond. And it's beautiful when we can do so. The Lord blesses us. If we don't, we realize that we've done wrong. And so we need to apply it in a personal manner. Turn to him, the other also. We've all been in these situations. This is what the Lord would tell us to do. And, you know, when you think of it, as this teaching progresses, we see that we are the light of the world. The Lord Jesus is the true light. We are reflecting his light. In order for people to see him, we have to show him. We have to show his qualities. And so, as this is so unnatural to us, the things that we'll be discussing, we see that if they're going to know Him, it can't be us. If they see us, they're not going to see Him. And so we're thankful that we have this opportunity, but it's a challenge and something we need to be aware of as we go about day by day, to be His true follower and to be a light. That's one thing we need to do. Verse 40 says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, in our materialistic age, it doesn't seem that we'd ever be sued at the law to take away our vest, that's an inner coat, and then it's talking about an outer coat. We're after bigger things today. But if we can understand this by application, it was something that was cherished or treasured. It wasn't something, I don't think, that would keep somebody in poverty or would hurt somebody to a degree that their personal safety would be in trouble. So you see what he's getting at here is a yieldedness, which he expressed as he went about this life. You notice he had very little, he had no possessions. He stayed at others' houses, he had the robe that he wore. And when someone said, Lord, tell my brother not to cheat me over this, so and so, he goes, who made me a judge of you? Don't be covetousness. Don't hold on to your material possessions as if they were so important. And hold them lightly. And so it's something that's not threatening us, because we have a responsibility, perhaps a father, a husband has a responsibility to protect his family and so on, but something that is not affecting that, but on a personal level, it's a loss to be yielded, to be yielded. There was a brother that had his car parked out in the street out there, and one of the neighbors banged into the side of it. Because it was behind their driveway, and it's not pleasant. But for Christ's sake and the testimony, it had other dents. What's the difference? And he didn't want to make it a big deal, but rather to show that these things are not that important. And so on a personal level, when it affects us in such a manner, cost has a cost, but it's not violating the other scripture to you need to take care of this and that and the other thing. But there's a cost involved. But it's just not holding our possessions so importantly, but rather yielding and giving up your right to countersue. Fight it off. Just say, take them both. Paul says later on, when Christian dealing with Christian, wouldn't it be better for you just to suffer the loss than make a fuss about it, and especially before unbelievers? Just take the loss. Do not I own everything? Will I not take care of you? Don't worry. This is how I want you to be. I want you to show me. So this is an important one for us who are so materially minded in this age. 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Again, humble servitude. You remember when Paul was being transported by the centurion? Forget his name right now. But it seemed like he found a ship going to such and such. The Roman authority could say, you know what, I need your ship. We're using that. And take it. And the same thing here. Roman soldiers could just grab a Jew and say, okay, come on, buddy. You're taking me for a mile. Taking my stuff for a mile. Very inconvenient. Not life-threatening. Very inconvenient. And the Lord says that what he would have us to do after doing that mile is to turn around to the Roman soldier and say, sir, do you need another mile? Now that would speak to him, would it not? It would show something of unusual servitude. And who would that be showing? The Lord, with his unusual servitude. And to do it in that manner. So you see where the Lord's heading in these various areas are attitudes in this life. Then we go to 42, and he says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." And again, I was reading something by McDonald, and he said, no doubt the Lord was thinking of genuine need, and that you would be generous of spirit to give to the person. But he said, sometimes we don't know if the need is genuine. And it was his thought that better to give to 10 scoundrels, lest you leave out one who had real need. That's a challenge. There was a brother who was on a subway, met a man who was one of these subway dwellers, very questionable character, kind of like here, there, and everywhere. Does he have a home? And dangerous looking fellow, really. And came up to him, and brother just had gotten paid in cash from his job. He said, and this verse was in his mind, the Christian. And he said, may I borrow? I don't know if he asked for $20 or how the story goes, but may I borrow something? And the brother only had 20s on him. So he pulled out his pay and he gave him a 20, and he eyes lit up and he said, may I have another? He gave it to him. Thinking this verse. His eyes got bigger. He said, may I have another? So, at that point, the brother thought of his family and said, you know, there's no way we're living pay day to pay day. No way I can do this. And so, again, I believe that what the Lord is saying here is to be generous of spirit. May hurt, but not to be foolish. And I think Peter, Brother Bill and I talked about this one time, all these appeals for money that come, let them not make merchandise of you. So something of that nature in Peter. There can be, there's a balance where we need to obey other scripture that puts this in its proper perspective. And the Lord, I think, speaks in this matter here. Turn that away. If it's Proverbs will help us here. If we can just look at Proverbs. Excuse me, just a minute. 3:16-17. Proverbs 3:16 says, that's not the right reference. Maybe it's Proverbs 16. I may have to quote it. Maybe someone can help me. It's the one that says, if it's in your hands, turn them not away. Let me just double check that. Oh, there it is. Excuse me. It is Proverbs 3. I just had the verse wrong. It's 27-28. It said, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So it's clear. You're able to do this. The need is there to be generous of spirit and to do so. Now, I think the thing the Lord would add to this, that's implied in Matthew, where it says in verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, perhaps it also would say, withhold not good from them to whom maybe it is not due. In other words, the cost of being generous even when there's not a natural inclination to do so, but just trying to show grace. Anyway, that's how I think of it. So these various areas of life the Lord is speaking of, and in 43 he says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And again, he may have said that because Jewish people had restrictions. Someone gave a reference to the Moabites, how they had to, there was restrictions on them, and that they were not supposed to, after 10 generations, they couldn't be included, and so on and so on. But I think what clarifies this for us, the New Testament, and we all know it, we don't need to turn to it, Luke 10, 25, 37, is the account of the Good Samaritan. You had the Samaritan and the Jew who were enemies. And the Lord gave this story when the man asked him, Jewish man asked him, I want to do, basically saying, I want to do what God wants me to do, but who's my neighbor? And the Lord, to their surprise, no doubt, told this story, the Good Samaritan, who was the Jew's enemy, who had compassion, you know the account, took care of the man, and is actually a picture of the Lord himself. And then he said, who was neighbor to him? And of course they said, the one who showed compassion on him. So the thought of it is that we are to not pick and choose to whom we show the love of Christ to. And to realize that ultimately they are all our neighbors. Some are our neighbors, humanly speaking, and some are just because the Lord has said that we are to love them. The difference is that one we could do maybe with emotional love, and the other, it's just we do it for the love, God's love that has no basis necessarily in human emotions, not part of the equation. We do it because he would have us to do it. And okay. In 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. Now you can see what a unnatural thing that this is. And again, when it says love your enemies, you do good to them. That's what the word charity is good, because it's love in action. You do good to them. Not necessarily having emotions attached, but you do good to them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And notice, pray for them which despitefully use you. This is not just a mechanical thing, but to actually pray for the person. And that's a beautiful thing, because that also begins to draw our hearts toward the person, and we realize that the person is a person in need, no matter what an awful character he or she may be. It's because they don't know the Lord. It's because they need the Lord. We have the Lord by grace, and all these things begin to come into focus, and the hardness and resistance that comes naturally to us begins to melt away as we realize their deep need of him. And so this is how he would have us to live. Again, in 46, well, 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. again, I think this is the whole point of the teaching in 5, is that we might be like Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that we all are recipients of His grace, and that we are to live showing forth His character. 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? There's a human camaraderie and love that people can show to one another. Remember what the Lord said, if ye being evil can give good gifts to your children, even the evil give good gifts to the children. But our calling is far above just the human natural love, but the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us all, to show that love by His Spirit. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans the same? Salute means to welcome, embrace, greet. So it's beyond just grudgingly doing something necessary for someone. It's to have us, as the Lord Jesus ate and drank with sinners. How that must have, He's the Holy One of God, and He could just be there as the Holy One of God, loving the sinner, despising the sin, and welcoming them to Himself and His salvation. That's not an easy thing to do. I was in, I was in my new assignment, and consciously trying to hopefully have some conversation with some of the older folks there. And there's one dear lady, and first week she told me she's an atheist, and this week she's telling me God is a woman, you know. Maybe she's a woman. You know, all these things that would just make you want to run in the other direction or say something that. But I just felt it wasn't time to do that. It was time just to stay there and take it. And then she said something else that was quite upsetting. Oh, got to speaking where she works, and she was an organizer for Planned Parenthood in a different. She put it in this county and she put it in that county. I'm just melting on the spot. And I was tempted to say, well, maybe you saw me out your window with one of the pickets one time. But I didn't say that. I just held my peace. I said, oh. And we got to the scripture and we got to Christ. And she listened. And I got to share just something little about the Lord, how He is the one from beginning to end in the scripture. And I was astonished at her silence. I said, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you know, He said He's the truth. Before she said, well, everybody needs something to believe. I said, yeah. I said, but you know, if it's not true, the Apostle Paul said, we're the most pitiable of all people if it's not true. Jesus said He was the truth. Now, either He is something horrible, or He's true. And she was quiet and still. And it left that with her. So I felt like I learned something. I learned that there are different battles at different times. And the Lord, and I really felt like it was part of what the Lord was speaking here, is to bear with such things, with the understanding that the person needs to see Him. Not my this, that. Not even my faith. They don't need to see that. They need to see Him. It could be a difference at times. And it's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit enables us to show Him. It hasn't to do with me. It has to do with Him. And they're still and they're quiet and they heard from God. What they do with it is something between them and God. But we're to be what He's saying here, so that we have the opportunity and privilege to be a light and to show him. And the last verse, 48, it says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." This word perfect is a very, very interesting word. There's a couple of references I think we need to turn to because they're so astonishing. It's nice when you can hear the Greek word, but I don't know how to pronounce it. It's teleos. It means full maturity, reaching the goal. The understanding is being what God intended you to be. That's a beautiful thing for the Christian. This is God's whole program, that we would be what we were intended to be, which is like him. And the opposite side of the coin, if you're here without Christ, that word perish is like the exact opposite. That having an eternal existence of never being what we were intended to be, like fruit left out on a table, months and years and forever, still there. But what is it? What is it? Not good for anything. Existing, but not what it was intended to be. And that to me is a very strong thing. But anyway, that we would be what we were intended to be. And notice how beautiful it is in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul touches on this, something for your consideration. Philippians 3, verse 12. Actually, we should start with 10 for a little context. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That I might know that life of Christ, that eternal life. "Not as though I had already attained," either already perfect, same word. I haven't been made to what I will be forever, or what was the intention of me to be. Not yet. Not yet. But I will. And he says, and this is good for us, so we don't get discouraged. "But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ, that I might receive what God is doing in my life and agree with him and go forward. 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," and I love this part, "but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." How blessed is that? We all have so many regrets, at least some of us do. And what does the scripture tell us? Keep going. 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is it. This is the rest of our lives right there. Now, incidentally, it really helps us to understand Hebrews 5 for a minute, because the same word again, that verse that is sounds so strange to the ear, but makes perfect sense, of course. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus, saying, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And here it is. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." In the context of the word and situation here in Hebrews, being made, having fully accomplished, having reached the goal of showing forth his perfectness as a man, being able to give the perfect sacrifice, he became the perfect Savior. God's will is accomplished, and he finished. He finished the work he came to do, as far as it says here, the author of eternal salvation. Isn't that beautiful? So what's so wonderful about the whole program is that we see the Lord as a man doing what he did and kind of bringing us along. in like manner. And in the end, we're going to be like him. Isn't that such a wonderful... I said to Debbie this morning, we're really involved in something big. Something really big. And so when we see all the heartaches that, you know, this has been, last couple of weeks have been a lot of things going on. Brother Earl not here. Brother Doug and the family, Greta. Various ones, Sister Solomon, others always have these things. Down in Yonkers, one of the elders' mothers is dying. In the meantime, his wife had emergency appendectomy too. And just all these things happen to God's people. We heard about that young lady from Singapore. And you're saying, like, you could go like this, or as Brother Doug was telling us this morning, you go like this. He's got it all in his hands. He knows exactly what he's doing. The program is going forward. We're going to be like him. And all these things, as was said this morning, are working together for good to those who love God, that we might be conformed, as Brother always reminds us, we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So may the Lord bless the thoughts from Matthew 5, the end, and may he give us the grace to be like him in this world, in the nitty-gritty of this world, as he was, and to show who he is to this world by his power, by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you. We are just amazed whenever we have a glimpse of him, Lord Jesus Christ, and of the life that we've been brought into. Father, I pray that each of us might be encouraged, for it is a discouraging world with all its heartaches and pains and chaos and troubles and problems and pain and sorrow. And yet, Father, as we read your word, we know that your will is being accomplished, that your people are in the palm of your hand, that he is our good shepherd, our great shepherd. He's leading us. And that there's a plan and a purpose that's going to result in such joy and gladness, rejoicing, not for a day or two or a lifetime, but forevermore. And so, Father, with this understanding that we have been given from above, help us to embrace all that you bring our way. Not because it's pleasant, but because we trust that you have brought it to us for good, that your plan and purpose might be accomplished in us. For we don't want to look at the things which are temporary and seen, but we want to look at the things that are not seen and are eternal, an eternal weight of glory, to be your children forevermore, to be with him and to be like him. So, Father, help us all, encourage those who are in pain or in troubles of various kinds. Bless your people today by that precious Spirit of your Son, in whose name we pray, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.